Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Good to see you. Yeah. Great to be here. Great presence of the Lord tonight and worship team leading us. And always when a worship team leads from there, it means media people are leading from the sound booth as well. Great to be here with Pastor Billy and Debbie. And then, of course, the big news is Turner.
Yeah.
I'm just happy that when I, you know, arrived that Pastor Billy was here to get me, that he would remember me in light of Turner arriving. So that's real exciting, real exciting. I like what I feel just in my spirit in the house, not just tonight, but I like what I feel. By the way, I was across your bridge. All 13 kilometers, I think it is. That's amazing. I've never been across. That's really amazing. That's quite an accomplishment. Pastor Billy was saying that it took 5 years to build, and it's really quite the experience. So I've been to Brunswick today. I've been back again. I just move around, I suppose. Do any of you work in New Brunswick? Do you do that sort of thing? Do you actually commute? Do people do that? Yeah. I'm like, it's about a 15-minute drive. It takes longer for me to drive from one side of Toronto than the other. So it's real good, real good. I'm looking forward to the weekend here and to be able to share with you some things. I'm always aware, or try to be, where I am and so the place as well as the time. Because when you get the time and the place together, that's just how God works. God is keenly aware of places. To God, not all places are the same. And that's why you'll see stories in the Bible where, you know, there's just a journey and then they'll land on a place and something will happen there. And it's like Confederation. Confederation didn't happen in Vancouver. It happened in Charlottetown. It couldn't have happened in Toronto. I don't care what's in Toronto or Montreal or Winnipeg. It had to happen in Charlottetown. It was the right time and the right place. And that's the way God works. So I just want to say some things. I think I've got a real good sense tonight of what's going on and where we're at. And I just want to mention some things. Just in a general way, and then I'll get more specific as we move into it. But the time of the year that we're at right now is called the time of Passover. And of course, Easter season changes. It's not like, say, Christmas, where it's always December the 25th. And Easter, the time that we have Good Friday, Saturday, and Resurrection Sunday, will be on, I think it's March 29, 30, and 31. So it's the last 3 days of March. And I believe that Passover is indicative of what's going on in this place and in with your lives, and especially for Pastor Billy. And it's a Passover, we're going to look at this, is a time of crossing over. And when we're used to Passover and a stereotype of what that means, but there is a time of crossing over, a time of passing over. And then for better or for worse, however you think about it, it's also the weekend where you're going to lose an hour. And that's because we're going to march forward. And it's a time when we spring forward, fall back, you know, is in the fall, you fall back. The spring forward. And we're in the month of March. It's marching orders. There is a real change. And all of the different things that you've experienced, sometimes even, you know, we encourage people, listen, make sure you keep moving with God. Sometimes, no matter what, you're going to be moving forward, because when the train's moving, you're on the train, it's moving. And if you have to find out by looking out the window, you'll just see that you're part of something that's moving. And I really have that sense in my spirit tonight that at this place, and this is what I'm speaking of now. I'll be very specific when I speak. I'm talking about here in this house at Faith Works. I believe that for Pastor Billy, that there is a new beginning of how God has reset him for this season that we're in right now, as well as for this church and this crossing over into what God has. And so I have great anticipation of what God's doing. Sometimes we'll even say what he's going to do, and you know, it's always tomorrow. And there are times when I can live on tomorrow, but there are other times I need to, if God says now, then I'm going to talk about now. And you just have to, you either believe it or you don't. And when I got into January 1, 2013, I felt that God was saying things about the now. And so that's how I speak here. There's another dimension, maybe just toward the end we'll tie together, very interesting. But I want you to turn, I can have a word, and for years now I've stopped giving titles to what I speak on, and then I try to think of something at the last minute for sound people or people like that, you know, are doing a CD. Let's call this Passover. It's not too creative on my part, but it's on what, and make it into two words, pass over, not Passover. And let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus. I want you to turn to Exodus. If you don't have a Bible, I noticed you showed on the screen. And I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to have a look at this, Exodus chapter 12. Very interesting, because the Jews are God's people. And they're in captivity in a foreign land, in the land of Egypt. So they're out of their realm. They've been displaced. Abraham came into what was to be known as Israel, and then through a series of circumstances, the Jews were displaced. They were in captivity in Egypt. And again, you know, they were there for 400 plus years, and Moses even tried to get them out early. But it's like I said, it's everything's about time and place. They were in the right place for that time, and Moses tried to get them out of that place early. It turned out to be 40 years early, and it never worked. Even though he had the mind of the Lord, he knew that the place was going to change. He was out of time sequence. And Acts chapter 7 tells us that he supposed that his brethren would be aware that he was going to be a deliverer, but he was 40 years off. And so I feel better when I'm 40 days off. He was 40 years off. And he knew, though, that God wanted to get the people out of Egypt and into the promised land, into the thing that we wait on, we long for, and the fulfillment of many of the things that God has said. And so the first thing that the Lord says to the Jews in Exodus chapter 12 is, I want you to go into the sheepfold and find a lamb or a goat that's 1 year old. Let me just say it this way. Find one of those little cuddly, bouncy little things that everybody in your family would just think is cute. I'm like, 1 year old. My daughter has a little Yorkie that's about 1 year old, and cutest little guy. He barks and yaps, but he's still cute to me. You know, anything 1 year old, if it's, you know, just there, it's cute. So take a 1 year old, a little lamb. And here's what's fascinating. Take the 1 year old lamb into your house on the 10th day. So follow with me. Bring him right into your house and let your kids even call the lamb by name. You know, Sally, Jim, Wally, you know, whatever you want. Call this little lamb by name. And then on the 14th day, so it would be 5 days later, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. 5 days later, I want you to take the lamb and kill it. The one that you got attached to. The one that your heart really gravitated to. You know, I can see a one-year-old. I could see a little lamb crawling into bed with the kids, getting under the covers and getting cozy. I could see that. Especially in a Middle Eastern culture. And then the father is supposed to explain to the kids that what I have to do is kill the lamb, the one that you got attached to. And, you know, I've pondered this story a fair bit, just what that is. And I think on one level, it's that God is going to touch our hearts when he wants to do something. I have nothing against my mind. I think my mind's pretty good. I try to look after it. But until it touches your heart, you're not going to really have convictions about it. And so this is what is happening here. The whole family's been impacted by this. And it's very important, too, because the father is going to say, well, we're going to have to cut the throat of the lamb and we're going to shed blood because we've sinned. So the whole family is impacted by this. And the fascinating thing is, what they would do is they wouldn't sacrifice the lamb, you know, on the countertop. They wouldn't sacrifice the lamb out in the sheepfold, but they would go to the doorway, right at the doorway. Does anyone know what a doorway is called? I thought I heard that. Threshold. Yeah. That's where they would worship in Bible days, at the doorway. And so you would take the lamb, slit the throat, make your family aware that the people of God have sinned, and there has to be bloodshed. And then what you would do is you would take a little branch, it's called hyssop, it's just a little branch, and you dip it in the blood, and you'd put a little blood at the top of the doorpost, that's called the lintel. You dip the blood again, and you put a little blood on the right doorpost. Then you'd dip it and put a little blood on the left doorpost, and the threshold had a trench built into it. And in actually, I'll just give you the verse so that you know where it's coming from. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22, it speaks of the basin. It was called the saf, S-A-F. A basin would be put into the trench there on the floorway at the threshold. And so there would be blood in the basin, blood on the top, which was the lintel, blood on the left doorpost, blood on the right doorpost. Here, let's just connect the dots. And if you're listening, I connected the dots by going from the top of the lintel to the basin in the threshold, and the right side of the doorpost and the left side of the doorpost. And if you connect the dots and draw the lines, you have the shape of a cross. And that's how you cross over. That's how you cross over. And in fact, I don't know whether people still do it. I'm sure some do. But if you get married, a groom will take his bride and he'll lift his bride up and he will cross the threshold. That's what it's based on. That's exactly where it goes back to. And this is where the story becomes even more interesting. And I'm going to have to break some myths before we get the truth here. Because one of the myths is that there is God himself who says, I'm going to come at midnight, and I want to see blood on the door. That is, blood at the top, blood at the bottom, blood on the sides. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what's being spoken of there. Now, let's just walk through this. The thought that I had for a long time was, God's kind of cruising and flying. And he's like this, and he's going over Egypt, and he's looking for blood on the doorposts. And as soon as he sees blood on the doorposts, he passes over them, says, yeah, everything's okay there. And then he looks and he sees where there isn't blood, and then he goes in there, and he would actually bring destruction to that home by killing the firstborn of that family. That would be the penalty if there wasn't blood on the doorposts. That is the myth. It's not true. That's not how the Bible story reads. Here's how the Bible story reads. Is God, and we're talking about when it speaks of the angel passing over, we're talking about God the Son in the Old Testament. That's who it is. That's who we're referring to. It's God the Son. I won't take the time to prove it, but I'm not speaking inspirationally. It's God the Son. And he's like this. And he sees blood on the doorpost. And instead of cruising by, flying by the house, he comes to the house and he passes over the threshold and goes in to the house. And in crossing the threshold and going into the house because he saw the blood, he's saying this, I am coming into covenant relationship with you. And the person who lived in that house, because they put the blood there, would say as a host of the home, you are welcome in our home. And when the Lord would pass over, it meant cross over the threshold. That's exactly what it was referring to. It didn't mean fly over and go on to somewhere else. It actually meant the opposite. It meant to come in, and there would be a covenant relationship. There would be an agreement where God says, I will be your God and you will be my people as a family. And it would mean that the Lord would not allow anyone to be hurt. There would be no destruction in that home. And then he would go to another place, and where he wouldn't see the blood, that's when the firstborn would be killed. And when you read the Bible story, the way that it's actually told here, it's God the Son himself who would bring destruction to the firstborn, even Pharaoh's firstborn son. So much so was there a weeping and a wailing in Egypt because of those who didn't put the blood in the shape of the cross at their door. There was such a wailing that Pharaoh finally said, listen, I just want to get rid of you people. Go to your land. I release you to go and worship your God. The most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time was conquered because of Passover. Was conquered because of blood on a doorpost, the place where every family would worship. It's why when you read in the Bible, it's fascinating when you see this, Jesus would say, I am the door. What he's saying is the entrance way to the things of God is through Jesus Christ and what he did. That's why the door is so important. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You get have all these pictures of the door. And so you have these people who have put blood on the lintel, blood on the doorpost, and then there's the blood in the trenchway in the basin. And you would never step on the blood. You'd never do that. You would always step over the blood. If you stepped into it, you would be desecrating it. You know, in Middle Eastern culture, whatever you put under your feet, that's why, you know, during the Middle Eastern War a number of years ago, when President George Bush had the shoe thrown at him, that was a statement of trying to bring disgrace to him. Seldom, if we were angry at someone, would we take our shoe off and throw it at them. But that's what that meant. And so if someone stepped into the blood, it would be desecrating it. It would be demeaning it. And so when the Lord says, I will pass over, it meant that I'm coming into such an agreement with you that I'll step over the blood and come into your house. And in passing over or crossing over, it would also be a picture of the Lord leading them out of one place and crossing over into another place. You with me? This is what we're talking about. And God's saying, this is the kind of a relationship that I want with you. I want to lead you. And so there's only one power, no matter whether it's Pharaoh or anyone else, there's only one power that's mentioned when you get into this story. And that is the power of God in his blood and the relationship that he has with us. What the host would want to do for anyone who crossed over into their home, Jesus Christ said, that's what I want to do for your life. And I will get you from that place to that place. You will pass over. You will cross over. This is what Jesus says he'll do. Now, if you take this story that I've just described and turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, I want us to see something. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, it says these words. The scripture is so interesting here. I won't go into all the context, but I assure you I'm not taking it out of context. But it's speaking of people who have strayed away from the Lord. In verse 29, it says this, of how much sore or how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? This is referring to the picture that we had from the book of Exodus. And it's saying this, that just as Jesus in the Old Testament passed over, crossed over to go into the home and bring blessing to those people, if somebody were to step into the blood, we said it would be desecrating and demeaning and bringing disgrace and dishonor. So the picture here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 says, and this is why the language is used. Sometimes, you know, you'd think it's unusual language. He who has trampled the Son of God underfoot. Doesn't say the Son of Man. It says the Son of God. It's purposely speaking of deity. And you have trampled under your feet. What does that mean? It means instead of being in relationship that's proper with God Almighty, instead of coming into that threshold relationship like a groom would even be with his bride, instead of doing that, you step right into the blood. You trample underfoot, this Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified common. In other words, you're not giving any reverence or holiness to the relationship that God has with you. And he says, you know, if it's one thing in the Old Testament to do some things, but in the New Testament, if it's punishment, it'll even be a greater punishment. In the New Testament, the blessings are greater and the punishments are greater, whichever way you want to look at it. What fascinates me here in this story is the importance that Holy Spirit gives to it. And you bring insult, Hebrews 10 and 29, you bring insult to the Spirit of grace.